I'm sorry, the rest of you need to listen to me for a few minutes. It looks much more exciting. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you're here by your Spirit, and we ask that you would speak to each one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is it in your house? The dishwasher? The clothes that are put by the wash basket but just don't quite make it in? Who puts the bins out? This week, who cleared the snow from the drive? We all have them, don't we? Jobs that we just don't like. Or things that other people don't do that we end up doing and then become a focus or an obsession. Serving others. How do you find it? Are there certain things that you like serving? They're fine for you. So maybe like me at home, believe it or not, dusting, hoovering, ironing, washing the dishes, fine. Putting the bins out, cleaning the bathroom, not in my skill set. So today we have a focus on serving. In our passage today we have the famous incident, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And you're probably aware that in that culture with the dust, wearing sandals, there'd usually be a servant who would wash the feet of people, especially as they prepared to eat a meal. And there's three main characters in the incident today, Jesus, Judas, and Peter. And we're just going to spend a few moments looking at each one of them in turn. So first of all, Jesus. The disciples are enjoying a meal together. Of course, they couldn't possibly know that this was the Last Supper. They're having their supper, and Jesus, the one they followed for 3 years, seen his amazing miracles, seen his amazing teaching, starts to wash their feet. Wash the feet of the disciples. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he wash the feet of his disciples? Well, the passage tells us, it'd be helpful for me and for you if you had your Bible open in front of you. It's page 111 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles, John 13, verse 1 to 17, page 111. There are lots of reasons, I'm sure, why Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We're going to focus on three main reasons. First of all, at the end of verse 1, Jesus knew he was near the end of his time on earth. And it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? It was an act of love, of gentle, humble love. Love motivated Jesus to do this, to perform the act that would usually be performed by a servant. The second reason, verse 3, Jesus had power and he knew he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew that his time on earth was temporary. He was able to see what was happening with the eyes of eternity, not just the here and now. He was able to see how all he did, including this act of service, was part of a big picture of eternity. And verse 15, Jesus says he also did it to set an example. And he says to his followers that they should do as I have done to you. Jesus doesn't deny his position. Did you notice that? Jesus says, yes, I am Lord, I am teacher, but I'm prepared to do this, and so should you. Of course, Jesus hasn't washed our feet, but it's a strong image, isn't it, of being washed clean. And Jesus, in the greatest act of service, gave his life so that we can be washed clean from the wrong that we've done. And it's a powerful image. Jesus shows us serving. Those of us who've been here for the last few weeks looking at this series of John, and maybe in the home groups, have seen how amazing it was that Jesus, the one who started life, the one who gave life, the one who is God, humbled himself to come to earth. The word became flesh. And that was amazing for the people around them, that God, the word, would become flesh. Now, if you remember in Rob's sermon, he said, not only that he dwelt amongst us, he was a tabernacle, he was a tent with us. And then Jesus did his teaching, his miracles. He was rejected by people around him. And now he's washing the feet of his disciples. What humility. The God who made the world, the one who gives life and sustains life, came to earth and is now washing the feet of his disciples. And he knows he's on the way to the cross to give his life for you and for me. What about Judas? Well, Judas also focused on serving, didn't he? But self-serving. He was all about self. And I don't want to push a point too much, but he would fit in very much with our world today. Look after yourself, promote yourself, get as much as you can. And Judas's actions stand in stark contrast to Jesus and also Jesus' heart. Jesus was focused on love, on the eternal, on setting an example. Judas focused on self. And how about Peter? Well, Peter could handle following, couldn't he? But he found grace a little bit tricky. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? The idea that Jesus would serve him and that there was nothing he had to do except be humble enough to accept was difficult for him. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no share in me. Jesus, Judas, and Peter, one act of serving. Of course, there's a fourth person whenever we read the Bible, and that's you and me. How do we see this recount? Who are we most like in the story? Maybe we're like Judas. We just see the here and now and don't have an eternal perspective. And our focus is on ourselves and protecting ourselves, our family. On the whole, our world revolves around us. How everything impacts on me and my life. And in many ways makes my life as straightforward as possible. So if I do serve, it's to gain influence, to gain power, to gain praise, to gain my 30 coins. And it's really hard for us to escape that in our society, isn't it? We've got the general election coming up. I think most of us would hope we could ignore the fact that it's arriving, but 100 days is going to seem quite a long time. But the politicians, you listen out, they'll be appealing to the self, to the selfish. This week there was a program and they were talking about one particular policy, and it was childcare policy. And they interviewed a lady and they showed her the three policies of the parties and then said, which one would you choose? It's partly understandable, but she chose the one that was best for her. She focused on self. She didn't think about other people, the rest of society. It was what was best for her. And she was encouraged by the interviewer to do that. And we'll be encouraged by the politicians, won't we, to focus on ourselves and what's best for us, to disregard other members of society and how the policies might impact on them. So it's hard for us to escape that in our society. Or perhaps we identify more with Peter, who is a doer. He acts, he gets on with things. He's the one who says later on that he's ready to die for Jesus. We follow, and that's our identity. We're self-sufficient. We provide for ourselves. We don't rely on anyone else. We don't need the state. We don't need anyone to help out. And like Peter, we're focused on proving ourselves, on our worth as a follower. And actually, we find it hard to let anyone serve us. I wonder if you're like that. You find it hard if you're in a social situation to let somebody serve you, to let somebody help you, because you might feel a bit vulnerable if you do that. Find the idea that Jesus, that God would die for us so that we might be forgiven. The idea of grace and mercy, difficult. And we think to ourselves, well, surely my serving, surely my good works, the fact that I'm better than a lot of people around me makes God happy. And that's partly why I think I'll be okay with God. The idea that in terms of making ourselves right with God, we can do nothing, is actually a challenge to us, a challenge to our identity and our self-worth. That Jesus, in his ultimate act of serving, has paid the price, and there's nothing we can add or take away, is actually a tough message for us. That any good we do is in response and thanks to God's love for us, not in order to somehow deserve or achieve it. To appreciate that, like Peter, we need to realize unless we humbly accept Jesus, as he says to Peter, we'll have no share in him. Maybe we're like Jesus. We've got it. We know life here is temporary, that we're able to have the big picture of eternity and to sift through what's really of value and to appreciate that what lasts is love. That we know, even though in a different way, we've come from God and we're going back to God. That we accept Jesus loves us like his disciples to the end. And we seek to do what Jesus done in serving. But I'm guessing for most of us, we've got a fair grip on grace. but we may have a Judas mind at times and get lost in the here and now and focus on the self. And it's a battle to serve. It's a battle to have a servant heart. Well, we need to be encouraged. It's about grace. It is about love. And if we humbly seek God and we focus on his love for us, focus on Jesus and his journey from heaven to earth to serve, if we open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, then we will grow in serving. People will look at our lives and look at the life of us as a church family. And as Jesus says in verse 35 of the same chapter 13, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In the light of Jesus' example, the dishwasher, the picking up the clothes, the putting out the bin, the clearing up the snow, might seem trivial, but it partly depends on our heart. We're called to have a servant heart. Jesus didn't deny his position. He was Lord and teacher. But because of that, it was all the more powerful that he humbled himself and he served and his disciples noticed. Some of you know at the school that I work at, we have our school verse, Matthew 5, verse 16, which says, let your light shine that people may see your good deeds. And the important part of that verse, and praise your Father in heaven. People notice what we do as Christians. They notice if we have a servant heart or not, and they'll give thanks to God for us or not. Being humble and serving God is a witness to those around us. I know I need to lift my eyes to look at Jesus and get the bigger vision of what it means when Jesus is calling me to serve and to have that eternal perspective. God is calling you and me to serve him, to witness to his love. And we can only do this because God has loved us first, that he set the example. So let's encourage one another to follow Jesus' example, to serve him and for his glory. Let's pray. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each of us needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Amen. Okay, I think the children are they still partway through their craft, Dave?